your blood-bought gift. Today we claim.
Sanctify today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.
So we're off and running. Sister Sharon, how was the show this morning?
Well, we had a really good prayer time this morning. Charles came right at the beginning, and he stayed right to the very, very end. And we had, about five people show up, Kathy, something like that?
Yeah.
And we had a really, really good prayer time.
Good. Good. All right. Okay. And of course, Sister Kathy seconds that, right?
I second that, of course.
To witness. And how was your day?
Very, very okay.
Okay. Ola Jean?
Yes. I am just definitely grateful for every day. It's just, what can I say? A day with the Lord is something to be grateful for. And he woke me up so that I could get in toward the end of this morning. And it's because I was awake in the middle of the night. So he let my body redeem the time and refresh itself. And so I was fresh when I woke up. So I was able to jump right in. But it's like sometimes he has to be my alarm clock, and he doesn't.
Okay. All right. That's good. And then we have Sister Rita here.
Hello, Chaplain John, and good evening to you.
Hello.
And hello to everyone.
Hey, Doc.
Amen. Amen. All right. And then trying to sneak in here. With pink and dark green and black on is Sister Gigi and Brother Randy.
Yes, we snuck in. You're right.
I mean,
but you know,
these aren't pretty colors. You better go put new colors on. Call back in. All right?
Okay. Yeah, I will.
Nah, I don't know if you believe. Oh, no. She believed me.
Well, of course.
Look at that.
But no one can see it. It's just a joke.
Well,
oh, these are better.
Suggested it.
Oh,
he's
no, these colors are better. I was only kidding with you, Gigi. Oh, maybe that's
and that
not...
was quick.
Gigi? Uh-oh. That might be some other...
Yeah, I'm here.
Oh,
no, I'm here.
Oh, my, was I just kidding with you.
No, but that's fine. I don't like bad colors.
Well, you know, you're not broadcasting to the world. It's basically only my eyes can see that. But this is better.
Oh,
there's like a yellowish orange and then a nice green and black letters in the middle. So, it looks
so
like,
it's better. It is yeah. better, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay, good.
All right,
I'm glad you're happy.
Right. How's your day today?
Okay. It was okay. It was nice. We were praying. Yeah. I don't want to tell you what happened to Randy. He got stopped for speeding.
Oh, my goodness.
Uh-oh.
But he wasn't doing it. He wasn't doing it on purpose. There's like a road that is up and down and up and down, and it's kind of wide open. But
the police officer looked up his record and he said, "You're perfect. You have a perfect record, very clean. So I'm not going to give you a ticket."
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, so wow. That was very nice. We have around here, we have like the best police in the smaller towns around. And like our police force, they're wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. These people are just great. I just love it.
Good.
They're so nice.
It's good to hear.
I really appreciate them. So I told Randy, "Hey, did you repent? Did you repent?"
No.
No, he didn't. Okay. Thanks, John.
Oh, man, I gotta, of course I have stories, right? I have to tell you a story. But I would see my dad a couple times a year. And so I talked to him every Sunday. We would talk on the phone. But I'd only see him a couple times a year. So I went up this time to see him, and he wanted to go to the store. So he drove. Now, my dad at this time is 85, I guess. And I would, by the time we got to the store, I was white-knuckled, just holding on for my life while he was driving. He was doing like 60 and a 35, and it was a winding road.
Oh,
and he was cutting the curves and all.
Oh, boy.
So when we were coming out of the store, I said, "Hey, Dad, let me drive." So he gave me the keys. And then I got him home, and then I was talking to my mother, and I told her the experience. She says, "Oh, I was going to talk to you about this. No one will drive with him. He's lost all ability to recognize speed. He thinks he's doing the speed limit, but he's doing like 60, 65.
Oh, you know, boy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I said, all right. And then I was trying to figure out what to do because no one would drive. No one. They were scared. So I was thinking, she said, "He will not listen. He yells if you try and criticize his driving." So then I was wondering what to do. I was thinking about calling the state police and have them, you know, stop him and take his license away. Because how am I going to tell him? So I'm thinking about it and thinking about it. And he had been having severe coughs and some pneumonia. So he got sick with pneumonia. He was in the hospital. And it kind of took a lot out of him. And when he came out of the hospital, he told my mother, he said, I'm weak now, very weak. And he said, I'm not fit to drive. He goes, I don't think I'm going to drive anymore.
Wow.
So, because I was praying and that did it. So, and then he got, with that attack, the doctor said, "One more attack and it's going to kill you." Because they rush him to the hospital. He said, "You're going to have to go into a nursing home, where when the attack starts, they can treat you." He said, "But if it's a full-blown pneumonia, it's going to kill you." So that's what happened. He went in to the nursing home, and he liked it there. They treated him real well. And then basically he just he was in there for 6-7 years, and then that was it. And
wow.
He went peaceful. Yes, Randy.
When he went to the nursing home, could he get those big breakfasts of his?
Well, let me tell you what happened. My mother had to bribe the cooks there, the cook and all. So it cost her $200 a month to get him extra breakfast and lunch.
Wow.
So he would have three breakfasts, you know.
Oh, dear.
And then every day my mother would go to see him. I mean, without fail, every day. And she'd bring a bag of sandwiches and apples and bananas and all that. So he'd have that devoured before dinner, and then he'd eat dinner. So, yes, he did get three breakfasts and two lunch plus sandwiches, apples, oranges. That was my dad.
And he wasn't especially overweight, right?
No, he was. If you looked at him, you'd think he's 140 pounds or something, but he was about 180, 85 pounds.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, that's good that your mother could go there and do that with him.
Well, I talked to her about it. I said, are they feeding him enough? She said, well, let me tell you what I did. I paid him a bribe of $200 a month to give him extra food.
I was sure she could do that.
Yeah. Oh, what a character. Now you got me thinking of, I'll be telling stories all night about him.
Well, okay, we're giving you a limited time.
All right. Now, today was quite a day because we start the prayer time at 8 in the morning, and we didn't finish till around noon. So I was probably 11:30, but it was close to noon. When I looked at the time, it was almost noon. So it was a big day, and we covered a lot of – well, we had the regular prayer time, and then we went to that place where we eat, and we were getting into the Bible. We were doing the Bible and a lot of other things. So it ended up about 4 hours. What do you think of that, Sister Kathy?
I think that is awesome. That ought to get y'all really up there in the stratosphere.
So, and then I did a lot of things I had to do today. So it was a good day. It was a real full day. All right. So we're at Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to cover some, like I said, I did a lot. I'll show you the area where I did research. I wanted to, and I did spend, I don't know how much time, but a lot of time, and I didn't really come up with anything, but let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you we can look at your word, Lord, the awesome word of God. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory and the honor and the praise. Lord, I ask the truth of your word, Zechariah chapter 14, would come out and would edify us, Lord. It would edify us. So we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory and the honor now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. We are good to go. There we are. Okay, we're going to continue with the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 14, and the meat of it has been covered. So we're into chapter 14, the tail end of it. The meat we all is covered of it, and there are like some little things that really tie in important. Because it goes into the aftermath of Christ's return. So here we go. Let's, and that's how you contact me. All right. The day of the Lord and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now remember, chapter 14 is the day of the Lord cometh. Here it is. It's not the day the Lord is near, the day the Lord cometh. So let's take a look at verse 5, and it's who is returning with the Lord. Now, verse 5, Zechariah 14, 5, when you look at it, the first part is all about a gigantic earthquake and what people are doing as a result of this earthquake. But at the very end of it, it's all about the earthquake, but at the very end, it says, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it's kind of odd when you look at it, because it's all about this earthquake that's going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and this huge earthquake. This huge earthquake. And I have not been able to find, because there is no way to find how the rupture or the size of the fault when the earthquake hits. It just says it's going to go from the north to the south. It's going to be a great earthquake in size. I can't tell how wide that fault is going to be, but it's going to be big. But it's just like an aftermath. You got Christ standing on the Mount of Olives. You got this earthquake. There's like two verses connected to the earthquake. And at the end of the second verse, it says, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. So who are the saints that are coming with the Lord? All the saints with thee. So we go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And then actually you go into 14. And 13 and 14 together are about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And 14 is directly connected with Zechariah 14, those verses there, like 2, 3, 4, 5. Because it says the Lord is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom on earth and rule over the nations. Well, that's exactly what Zechariah 14 is about. So Daniel chapter 13 is telling us who's coming. And then verse 14 tells us what he's going to do when he comes. Zechariah there tells us who's coming. It says, and the Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations when he did in the day of battle. And the Lord, that's the God of Israel. And his feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So he's going to come and he's going to fight for Israel and the nations. And so Daniel 14 there and Zechariah, Daniel 7 and Zechariah 14 are like a perfect match. So let's see who Daniel in 7:13 says is coming. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came near to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So when Daniel returns, he's returning with people that united the Son of Man, brought him with the Ancient of Days. Now, the Ancient of Days, of course, is a name for the God of Israel. And they brought him near before him. So, you know, who is the they? Well, when you look at it and you go to the pronoun has to attach to a noun somehow. And who's the noun? The clouds of heaven. And the clouds of heaven, when you go up in some of the scriptures in Daniel 7, I believe it's Daniel 7, 8, it's this huge number of people that are before the throne. It's 10,000s times 10,000. So when the Son of Man leaves heaven, and he came with the clouds of heaven. The clouds of heaven are the 10,000s times 10,000s that were before the throne of God in heaven. So it says in Zechariah 14:5, when Christ returns, all the saints are with him. When we go to Daniel 7:13, we see the saints in heaven, 10,000s times 10,000s. And thousands of thousands are in heaven. They come with him. They come with the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven. So the clouds of heaven are not fluffy clouds that we think, you know, like clouds in the skies. The clouds of heaven, now let's look at Revelation 19:14, and that gives us more to tie in, and then we'll to the clouds of heaven. Revelation 19:14 is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's exactly Zechariah 14:5, exactly Daniel 7:13. And it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So the armies of heaven, and the Lord was just at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and his bride was at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they were clothed at the marriage supper of the Lamb were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Those are the exact words of the believers in heaven. So he's coming, those saints that were seen in heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. That's his church. Well, he doesn't call it a church. He calls it the bride. So when we, and it's a huge cloud of white. The Lord's leading out of heaven. He leads his army. The army's returning to earth. And if you look up, the entire army is white. All the people that are coming, oh, I don't mean white racially, I'm just dressed in white. So there's this billowing white cloud. It looks like a cloud. That's why they call it the clouds of heaven, because it looks like a big billowing white cloud. That's who the clouds of heaven are. The people, the believers, returning with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in fact, let me go to another scripture that I put in there. And I don't have it in order. It's in order. I have to correct this. This is the right order. So now, this is Matthew 24, about the second coming of the Lord. And starting at verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. So that's quite a background. Quite a background, folks, for verse 30. And then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. That's exactly what Daniel 7:13 is saying. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So Israel, the tribes of the earth, mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's coming with the clouds of heaven, just like Daniel said. And John saw him, all the people coming, see Caesar's coming in like pure white. So that it probably stretches from horizon to horizon, you know, 360 degrees around, the huge number of people coming with the Lord. And they're coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this is a little bit of a sidetrack here, but let's look at Matthew 24:29 again. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediate. So there's all sorts of things going on here in the earth. The sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. So there's complete total darkness in background now. The lights have gone out on the earth. There's all the people can't see anything. It's just like utter darkness. And the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So I think what happens first, there's the trouble on earth. There's physical trouble on earth. And then immediately after that stops, the sun won't give the light, and the moon shall not give her, or the sun shall not give light, should be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. So what could be going on earth is, it could be all these earthquakes, the Bible talks in diverse places. The seas roaring, tsunamis, volcanoes. And it says right after that, immediately after that, the sun is darkened and the moon does not give her light. And then the stars, that would be like meteors coming down, comets coming down. And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So the Lord's rolling back the universe at this point like a scroll. And with that background of all the disasters on the earth, all of them happening, and the earth is reeling to and fro like a drunkard, and there's the sun before it darkened probably was scorching the earth, because we know it's going to do it. The sun is going to get, I don't know, five times hotter, you know, and then it goes dark. And with that dark background, what happens? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So he's coming in his glory, folks. So in a complete darkness, dark background, all of a sudden it explodes with the glory of Jesus Christ. And we know from Matthew chapter, from the book of Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, it said that at this point, when the light, the glory of Jesus Christ pierces the darkness, those that are unbelievers are so terrified, they're trying to hide in caves and under rocks. And all. So it's for the unbelievers that are alive at this point, it's going to be, I mean, you can't even say the worst nightmare. They realize that. Remember, they're all wearing the mark of the beast. And they got those sores covering them. And then there, they're face to face with the glory of Jesus Christ. So they're jumping in caves and crawling under rocks. And they want to be hid from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. So that's the background of the Lord. It's pretty graphic when you put it together. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, this is about Christ coming, which I was just actually describing. This is with Zechariah 14:6. That shall come to pass in that day, that's the day of the Lord, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day or night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So putting this all together, at some point when the Lord's coming now, because they're going to see him. They're going to see him. And what I think happens after he lands on the Mount of Olives, when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, the whole atmosphere will change. Because we're in a limbo. Lord has not, the heavens and the earth fled away. It was rolled up like a scroll. So the earth is kind of like out there on its own. And what happens is the sun won't be shining. The moon won't be, the stars won't be there. So it's going to look like the way it's described here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It's like a murky type thing. And it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he's rearranging the whole universe. The whole universe is being rearranged. And it shall come to pass that in the evening time it shall be light. So it's going to take the Lord a certain time, amount of time, to redo the universe and get things all set, and then at evening time the light comes back on. So it's murky, because I just speculating on it, I don't think the Lord wants people to see what he's doing. Seriously, he wants to keep them kind of, it's not in darkness, it's murky. but it shall be one day that shall be known unto the Lord, not day or night. So what is that? Twilight type thing? And it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So the Lord's going to like kind of put the lights out for a couple hours, and people are going to be there in this murkiness, and the lights come back on, and they'll probably see like the new heavens and the new earth. That's amazing, Joel. What a day that's going to be. Revelation 6:14. And heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So that matches with Zechariah, what the Lord's doing. Isaiah 34:4. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all the host shall fall down as a leaf falleth off the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. So all the heavens shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. Boy, Isaiah 34:4 is so vivid. And all the host of heaven, all, the whole universe is going to get renewed. I don't know what word to put on it. There's a new heaven and a new earth, so I don't know if renewed is the right word. You can't even say makeover. Rolled together as a scroll. So the Lord's going to be very busy when he returns, and the people are going to be hidden from him recreating the heavens and the earth. But we won't. We're with him. So we'll see him do it. Boy, what a fireworks display that is. And what that's going to be. Wow-wee. Imagine that. We can watch him, the old universe, passing away. And Peter says, with a tremendous noise and fervent heat, the old universe is being done away with. And then all of a sudden, there's a new universe. So there's probably only a couple seconds between that phase, the big general phase of the earth, of the universe. Wow. It's all not too far away, folks. We're starting to get real close to it. All right, I think let's hold this and go back over to the Uber conference room, also known as Dialpad. And Sister Sharon, is there any questions or comments about what I covered so far?
No, I have no questions and stuff. I just would love to be able to see all that. I mean, it'd be wonderful to see everything turning dark like that. And then all of a sudden you wake up, or all of you look up and you're standing at the side of a bright, sunny cliff, and you can hear the oceans and stuff. And it's going to be God's glory for sure.
Yeah, well, we'll see it. We're going to be there because we return with him.
Yes, amen. Amen.
Are you all excited now, Sister Sharon?
Oh, yes, I am.
Good. Good. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. We have Sister Paula Jean here. Any comments? Questions, Paula Jean?
Yes, hosts of heaven. What are the hosts of heaven?
Well, it depends. I mean, the whole host of heaven are all the believers in Jesus Christ in the angelic realm and all.
The host
is a great number. It's right. A term for a great number.
Okay. Right at the end, you know, when the heavens being rolled up like a scroll and the hosts of heaven are falling.
Oh, In that case, that would be, the Bible calls it like stars in some places, but that's not stars. That's per se, that's meteors, comets, and things like that. The Lord is going to pummel the earth with them, and it's going to, like, any vegetation that's left, it's going to destroy. Because, in fact, it gives you the weight of them. What is that? I think the weight is in Revelation chapter 16. Let me get over to Revelation chapter 16. So that's the host of heaven there is not us. That is the physical heavens. All right? So you got to look. You got to look at the context.
Well, I was needing some help with that, and yeah, then
hang
the
on.
Other question.
Hang on, yeah, hold on here. And every island fled away, Revelation 16:20, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and I think that's 50, right, somewhere around 50 pounds. And men blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, and the plague was of hail, therefore, was exceedingly great. So here it's called hail, and in other places it's talking about stars falling from heaven, but that's the same thing. That's the same thing. So
okay. And so this is all something that happens after Armageddon?
Now, that's a real good question. I think, I don't think it's real close. It's real close. All of that at the end is, it's the end judgment of the Lord is not like 2 weeks or 3 weeks. I mean, and I think that everything is happening simultaneously. So
that might even be a part of the destruction and the blood and all that stuff, you know, where the horses are buried in blood.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I'm probably from the start. Yeah. I know the timing on it's a little difficult to figure, but from the, I'm just giving you an example. I don't know for sure, but from the beginning of this final judgment on the earth to the end might be an hour. It's not days and days and days. It's very quick. It's very quick.
So in a way, it's merciful.
In a way,
it's that quick.
Yeah, in a way. And remember about the blood. It says the Lord threateth the fierceness of the winepress with the fierceness and wrath of God, and the blood blood's going to be for hundreds of miles there. So
yeah, no, it's a little to hear about, but when you think about it in the kind of timing you're talking about, it's like there's a difference, but we don't know what the after effect is, you know, because if all those people are going to hell, that's not so merciful after all.
Well, yeah. Now, remember at Armageddon, when the armies are gathering there, and I showed you on the map where Armageddon is.
Right.
That when the Lord judges it, it's not like hours long battle. It's instantaneous. And keep in mind, always keep in mind that army. Is they march there under the 666. They all had 666. And then when you read in Revelation, let me go back. I'm in 16. Let me go back up to 16. There it is right here. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast and his kingdom, and was full of darkness, and they gnawed on their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and their sores.
Yeah.
They were covered with sores, and repented not of their deeds. So on their way, when this army's coming, I'm sure they've been driven insane with the pain, the sores that they've experienced. And they've got they're all branded with the 666, the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
And that when it says the Lord threateth the fierceness and the wrath of the winepress of God, again, that whole winepress thing could take a second. I don't think the Lord wants to spend more than a second with that. You know what I mean? He doesn't have to,
that's for sure. Well, he can do it in a second.
Yeah, right. It's like he'll give the word, the Holy Spirit will act on his word, and in a nanosecond, that wine press is finished. You know, but the blood is enormous from it, it happens. Because most people I talk with, even pastors, they look at it as a natural battle, Armageddon. God isn't going to get down to a level of tanks and planes and missiles and all of that. He speaks the word. That's right. Yeah, you nailed it. He has no need to. So he's going to speak the word.
Yeah.
And that's the sword of the Spirit. He'll speak the word and he'll say, destroy them. And boom. I mean, in a nanosecond, they're gone.
Okay. There's one other question that this all stirs. And that is the understanding that that's right. I'm sorry. This is prelim of the 1,000 years. Never mind. Forget the second question.
Okay. I don't know what it is, but I'll forget it.
That's okay. Yeah, it was misdirected.
All right.
Okay. So thank you very much.
Yes, no problem. And let's go over to Sister Rita. Hello, Rita.
Yeah, Chaplain. I don't have no questions or comments. Just that I'm just really enjoying the teaching. It's just great. It's great teaching.
Well, I've taught this before, but sometimes with teaching, you have to hear it 3, 4, 5 times. That's what I realized, you know. So I thought that this was a good of course, there's some people maybe listening to it for the first time. But for everybody that this is like the 3rd, 4th time, it's really important because it sinks in. When you hear it like 3, 4, 5 times, it really starts to sink in.
Yeah, well, that's how the word is, the Bible is written. It's that the Lord, there's a lot of repetition in the word of God.
Well, by 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter is established. So there you go.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, yes. But the more...
The second coming of the Lord God, it's showing his strength and his power. All this stuff is happening, and it's incredible. It's just so much power. I mean, that it's just awe. It's just an awesome thing that is going to be happening when he comes.
Right.
At his second coming.
Right. And I'm glad you brought that up because I had a hard time reconciling his power with interacting with us, or me in particular. But John 14 kind of says it all. Because the disciples asked to see the Father. They wanted to see the Father. And Jesus says, you know, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And, all right, now Jesus, in righteous anger, he went after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the money changers and all. But, you know, look how he dealt with the woman in the well, at the well, and how he dealt with the the man that had been an invalid for 38 years at the pool, you know. Yeah. So he dealt with people at their level. If they were hypocrites and all, he dealt with them as a hypocrite. And the average person, the woman in adultery, said, "Go and sin no more." So the way we see Jesus on earth is exactly the way we're going to be with God in heaven. So we don't have to be afraid of him. Like, you know, I know he's our Abba Father, and it took me a while. I don't know how long, but it took me a while to absorb that. But when you think of Jesus saying, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," because the disciples said there in John 14, "Show us the Father." So that helps. That helped me a lot. That as he operated on earth, that's how he is. That's his nature. He healed everybody that came to him. He turned no one away. He healed everybody. He fed everyone.
Yeah.
He went to the cross to die for us. Yeah. Paid the penalty for our sin. But on the flip side of it, Jesus on earth was no bigger than any of us. He wasn't 10 feet tall. You know, he was, I don't know what height he was. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he fit right in with everybody. But yet he can be the size of us and speak the word and create the universe. I mean, that is incredible. Incredible. Absolutely, yes. Incredible.
The Lord God is very merciful.
Yes, he is.
And like tornadoes. I hope I could get my point across. You could see the strength and the power of the Lord God in a tornado. But yet, when you read the word of God, and he's talking to the woman at the well, or healing somebody, he's very merciful.
Right.
And but with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he wasn't merciful.
Right, exactly.
To them. He was, they were very self-righteous. Who did he say? Was it to the lawyers? He told somebody, I can't remember who he was speaking to, but he says, "You pass laws that the people can't even carry out because you put burdens on the people that is too heavy."
Yeah, that was the Pharisees.
The Pharisees, yes. So he wasn't too, he was not gentle with the Pharisees at all.
No, the religious hypocrites, no, no.
Oh, yeah, no.
But yet, anybody that was sick, anybody that was crippled, you had the woman bowed over for 18 years, you had the man, an invalid for, 38 years? And he didn't care if it was on the Sabbath or not. He healed on the Sabbath.
Yes.
So
yeah.
So that's how we have to see the Lord as loving us, because he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. And then, but you can see his actions as a man here on earth.
Right, right. Well, I know in my lifetime, I know that I could see how the Lord was in my life before I was saved. But yet I knew after I got saved, I knew also in my heart that that was the last chance that the Lord God was going to give me if I did not accept his son as my savior. And I knew that. I knew that was the last time. But I mean, the Lord God is merciful to us, but also he will judge us. I mean, I don't know if he'll judge us as Christians.
Oh, yeah.
I also think,
yeah, we're going to be judged. All our works are going to be judged. We're not judged for salvation. Right. We're not judged for salvation. Right. And here's the thing. you know, in our way of thinking, we think of like a, he's going to be almost like ruthless. That's not going to be the way it is. He wants to bless every, if you give a cup of water out, like in his name, you're going to get a reward. So all the wood, stay, wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up real quickly, and the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. But people are going to know some, yet the Bible says some shall be saved yet through fire. So they're going to go through the fire and have nothing, nothing other than salvation, which is wonderful. But there's something that'll last in eternity, what we've done for the Lord here. It'll always be recognized through eternity. And people are going to, you know, they're going to suffer a great loss. They'll have salvation, but that's it. And so it's going to affect them through eternity that they didn't bring God the glory here. And see, this is the only place that we can do it is now. Whatever time we have, the Bible says redeeming the time. Well, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So once this day goes by, that's it. And we only have so many. So the Lord, we want to redeem the time, pray, you know, talk about the Lord as we can, hand out brochures, pray, try and edify one another. You know, all of that God recognized. Live in the, you know, develop the fear of the Lord, like Malachi says. Live in the fear of the Lord. So, all right, Rita?
Yes, amen.
Okay, and now we have Gigi here.
Yes, we like it when you teach this again because, you know, maybe the first time or the second time, we see different things.
Well, that applies to me also.
Right.
I mean, it's amazing how many times I go through the scriptures and I go, wow, I don't remember this, you know, or getting real understanding, like, wow, now I understand that verse. That was a little confusing. It's amazing. So the more time you spend in the word, there's like a purifying effect.
It is. I don't know how we're grateful for that. I do have a question because this was, I'm not going to go into why this was important to me, but it was important to me to understand. And I was convicted of this before I got saved, actually. But in the beginning part of Zephaniah, like 1:5, there's a judgment on Judah because they were, I'm saying this in reference to what Paula Jean said, because they were bowing down on their roofs to worship the starry host. And that is, and they were swearing by Molech, and they went up on the roofs to worship the sky, the sun, the moon, and the stars. And in Deuteronomy, I think it's 4, that it says, you know, when you're looking up to the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, don't be enticed to bow down to them. So I was just wondering if, I don't know, I have to go back and look at that, those scriptures and the one that you just read, just to see if there's any relationship between them, because that could be some sort of a judgment, right? I don't know. Does that make sense, what I just said?
Well, I don't know if I'm on a different track than you on this, but what I pick out from, like you just mentioned, Zechariah chapter 1, it's, let me take you back to Daniel. Do you remember Daniel chapter 9?
Yes.
And Daniel was praying, he was interceding. And he was interceding for Israel because they had not repented. And he knew that they faced what, 7 times, 490 years more.
Right.
Judgment. So look right here. They've just come back from Babylon. The Jews have just came back from Babylon, and look at their condition.
So it's
man's sinful nature is it's really powerful. I mean, really powerful, because they come right back out of Babylon, and the Lord's telling them to turn from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken to me, saith the Lord. Be not as your fathers.
Right, right. Because also, I don't know why I was thinking about this too, but, you know, we're talking about him treading the winepress, and there's all this blood. But doesn't it, I think it's in Deuteronomy, isn't it, that says, you know, if you shed innocent blood, it's some kind of parity between shedding human blood and then you're going to owe it. Something like that. I can't remember exactly what it is. But if you shed blood, then your blood's going to be shed.
Yes. I mean, that comes right out of Genesis chapter 9.
Oh, that's right.
When God made government really to control man's evil nature. Right. And so that, and one of the things God forbid there, if you look at it, was shedding blood.
Right.
And so the death penalty, it's right in there. When you read it, God authorized the death penalty for those that shed innocent blood.
Right. So that's why I was just wondering, I have to go back and maybe read through those passages, but it just kind of struck me that he had already addressed, you shed innocent blood, and obviously those people that he's judging, they did a lot of really evil things.
Well, that's why the Bible calls it passing your to put your seed to pass through the fire. You
right.
Sacrifice. That was outrageous to God. That's shedding innocent blood.
Yes. Yes.
And that's one of the big reasons. One of the big reasons that the Jews were driven to Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed. The city was, the temple was destroyed. The city was destroyed. And that's because they were shedding the blood of their children.
Yes. Yes. But I guess the reason I brought that up is sometimes people say things like, I can't believe the slaughter, or I can't believe this, or he judged them, or he did such, you know, wicked stuff to them. Well, they were doing wicked. They were doing wicked things. So it's almost like I don't know. It kind of makes more sense to me. I have to go back and look at it. I'm sorry, I don't want to.
To add to what you're saying is God is holy.
Yes.
And he revealed his holiness in the law. His moral code is there in the Torah, and his legal remedy to be forgiven for sin, which is like the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is there. So, but when people, if they shrug off what the Canaanites were doing, and the Ammonites and the Moabites and all them were sacrificing their children. But it's more than that. When they would have an altar at like a grove of trees and all.
Yes.
That's where they had all their abominations. So when people, I mean, God could wipe us all out for what we're doing. Yes. We are really evil in his sight for all the sin that we commit. And he's provided a way through the Lord's death and shed blood. So that is the covering. He doesn't see us as when we were real sinners. So when they talk about how evil or how, I don't know, wicked or whatever they put on God, you sacrifice your children like that, and you have all of that immorality going on. I mean, the pagans were fierce. And they were fierce among themselves, killing each other and all. And God had every right to wipe them all out.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Okay.
Yes. Thank you very much. I just kind of never put it together that this is like divine punishment based on what they did.
Yes.
If that makes sense to you, I just never, I know it probably isn't too smart, but I just never thought about it. You know, you see the plagues, you see all these different things happening, but I mean, I knew it was judging evil, but it's interesting because I'm going to just go back and look through this because I think God is just, but it's interesting because I just never put that, I never put it together. So it came to me tonight when you were teaching.
Well, good, good, good. I recommend Leviticus chapter 18.
Okay.
And it talks about the ordinances of the Canaanites, which also is the ordinances of the Amorites.
Right.
And the Lord says, when you come into the land, do not do their ordinances. Do not do the ordinances of the Canaanites, but do my ordinances. So when you read that chapter, it's all like kind of sexual mores. And then you get to the end and it talks about adultery, sacrificing your children, homosexuality, and then real perversion. And then it says the land is defiled. And therefore,
yes,
I'm casting them out. And then he tells the Jews, don't you do their same practices because the same thing will happen to you.
Right.
So when the Lord sent the children of Israel under Joshua into the promised land and that they were, they killed everybody at Jericho and all, that's what they were doing. That they were committing all these abominations that are listed in Leviticus 18.
Okay, yes.
So this wasn't, some capricious thing by God. And they knew of the Lord because Rahab said, we have been in terror waiting for you to come after what the Lord did to Egypt.
Yes, yes.
So they knew.
Well, thank you.
They knew.
John, thank you.
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, thank you.
Okay, let's go back over here now. Let's see. Yeah, I'm at the Raptured Saints. Okay, and I've covered this before, but I just wanted to refresh it again. All right, so we go to Zephaniah, and I spelt it wrong. So I spelt it wrong. Now, When you read Zephaniah, it's the first chapter is kind of like a fierce chapter about the day of the Lord is near, and it describes what the day of the Lord, the darkness and the judgment and the gloominess and all. So that's the way chapter one ends. So you kind of want to pick up on it that chapter 2 will be a continuation of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. But when you get there, it's nothing. It's completely different in Zephaniah chapter 2 from chapter 1. The first three verses are completely different. And then when you get past the third verse, it gets into the judgment on Moab and Ammon and Gaza and those places. So I'm emphasizing here that the verses we're looking at now, Zephaniah 2 and 3, are, in my opinion, well, I know why the Lord put it in it, but if you just didn't know God's agenda here and you just looked at it, you'd say, this is weird. I can't follow this. Look how radical these verses are. And then it picks up like with war and destruction afterwards. So I hope you understand what I'm saying. Another way of looking at it is Zephaniah chapter 2 and 3 is like standing out way up in the clouds compared to the other verses around it. It's just way different. It stands out. So let's take a look at it. Before the decree brings forth. So what is this decree? Well, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that it's the day of the Lord. That's what it's about. You know, you got to read things in context. So before the decree bring forth. Okay, that's chapter 1, the day of the Lord. Before the day passes the chaff, chapter 1, the judgment. Before fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you. The fierce anger of the Lord. Well, in chapter 1, it's about the day of the Lord. And then this last part says, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So there's no doubt that verse 2 is relating back to verse 1, but in a different way. It's telling you before something is going to happen. And God is directing it right towards the reader. This is personal. Before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. So as we look at it now, going back to chapter 1, what God is trying to do, he's trying to warn. This is a warning. Zephaniah chapter 2 and 3 is a warning. Before the days of the Lord's anger come upon you. So all that was written there in chapter 1 about the day of the Lord is being directed towards the reader. Verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be, you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So, and I kind of see this for the first time now. God is personalizing and he's giving the reader instruction how to avoid what's coming in chapter 1. And then right away, after this personal instruction, we go into the day of the Lord, the destruction of Gaza, the destruction of Moab, Ammon, which is modern-day Jordan, what's going to happen to Jordan, what's going to happen to Gaza. You see, it's not personalized. None of that's personalized, but chapter 2 and 3 Verses 2 and 3 is. Then chapter 3 is almost exclusively about the Christ's coming and the millennial reign. But there's these two scriptures here that stand out about personal. When the rest of the book is not really, in a way you could say it's personal, but not like this. Not like this. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Well, the meek of the earth, I think of Isaiah 61:1, where it talks about the Messiah's ministry, which the Lord mentions in Luke 4:18. And what does it say? He came to preach the good news to the meek, And I looked that word up, meek. It doesn't appear that often in the Bible. Not that often. And then we go to the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord talks about the meek inheriting the earth. So here it says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. So who could that possibly be but the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's telling this isn't Israel. This is not the nation of Israel. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. The Israel does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Therefore, this does not apply to them. These two scriptures apply to the believers worldwide. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, of the earth. So these two verses are placed in here as a warning before the destruction we see in the rest of the book, the judgment coming on specifically Jordan and Gaza. The fighting is in Gaza right now. Now, the verse 3 goes on to say, which have wrought his judgment. Now, wrought means to perform, be habitual, that's the best way to look at it. And it says his judgment, that's the word, the word of God. That judgment there is related to the word of God. So what that means is that that's real believers. It's not someone that's superficial. This is someone that's keeping his word, believes in the word and keeping it. Then it also says here, seek righteousness, seek meekness. That, there you go. Meekness is very important in the last days to God. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Right. This is a message to real believers about being hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And we know where we'll be hid. That's the rapture. That's where the Lord's anger doesn't touch us at all. The meek of the earth who believe in Jesus Christ and keep his word. It tells us during this period to seek meekness, seek righteousness, because in many senses, it's like the days of Noah. So that means to seek righteousness, and to seek meekness is the opposite of pride. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So I believe that while the day of the Lord's anger is taking place here on earth, that we shall be in the New Jerusalem at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's where we will be. You shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We're hid at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the New Jerusalem. Okay, Malachi now, 3:17-18. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when they make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son, and serveth him. Now, I should have put verse 16 in there as I see it, because verse 16 is talking about they that fear the Lord. Verse 15 is about the wicked being parading their sin like a honor badge. But verse 16 says that the Lord is paying very close attention to those that fear him. So for those that fear him, it says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, those that fear the Lord. And that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son and serve him. It doesn't tell us how we're going to be spared, just says we will. Then shall ye return. Where do we go? And shall discern between the righteous and the wicked, that will be judges, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. So we're going to be made jewels here, and God's going to spare us. So without just looking at that, it's very difficult to figure who's the Lord talking about. And be jewels, what does all this mean? We go to verse 18, it says, then shall you return, where do we go? And discern between the righteous and the wicked, between that him serveth God and him that serveth not. So remember, folks, the Bible is not written in chapter and verse. That's been added. And so I think chapter and verse is very important. It lets you find scriptures really close, quickly, and compare them and all. But so let's follow through. Chapter 4, what I'm saying is the verse at 4:1 follows directly after 3:18. It's the same concept. For behold, the day cometh, the day now we understand, cometh, the day of the Lord cometh, that shall burn as an oven. That's the day of the Lord. And all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, the day of the Lord, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. For they're burnt up like wood, hay, stubble. So now when we go back to Malachi 17 and 18, 4:1 tells us what it's all about. We're going to be spared. The wicked are going to go through the tribulation period, but those that are serving the Lord aren't. That's his bride. We're going to be like jewels, and those jewels are like jewels in a king's crown. That's the exact terminology for it. And I'll spare them. So we're spared from the tribulation period, and ye shall return. So the Lord is taking us someplace, and we know from the scriptures, well, it's the New Jerusalem and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you return, and you were going to return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Yeah, the Lord talks about us being judges. So there you go, folks. There's another example of the believers returning with the Lord that Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5 says. Verse 5 says that the Lord, the saints are returning with the Lord. That's exactly what Malachi is saying. All right, Zechariah 14:9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one. So all the false gods are all gone, folks. There is no Allah, no Krishna, no Buddha. Joseph Smith won't be judging us on all of that. All the false gods are all gone. So what happens here? So we're going to have unity all over the earth. Wherever you go on the earth, people are going to know the Lord and know all about him. That is what happens after the Lord returns. But remember, this is everything that's happening after it, well, almost all, is part of the day of the Lord, because it goes into his reign and keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and all. That's going to take place during the day of the Lord. Now, Revelation 11:15 goes at this beautifully. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So Revelation 11:15 goes so well with, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name is one. Revelation 11:15. This is the voices from heaven. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So all the kingdoms of the earth are coming over. The Lord is going to be over them. He's going to be the king over all the earth. Micah 4:1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house, or the mountain of the house of the Lord, shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above all hills, and the people shall flow into it. So those are a couple scriptures about that the day now when the Lord's ruling on the earth, there will be only him will be God. There will be no false gods whatsoever anywhere. Now, I'm actually looking at Zechariah 14:10 here, but I want to begin with Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof. So it's going to split towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall move north, towards the north, and half of it shall towards the south. So based on this, I don't know how big the valley is going to be, but it talks about a very great valley. I don't know. I just don't have any idea. I mean, to me, a very great valley from a mountain splitting from an earthquake could be, you know, I mean, it's just mountains don't split like that. 50 feet, 100, the thing could be a mile wide or more. We don't know on the Mount of Olives how wide it's going to be. But now we go down to verse 14:10. So remember, there's this huge earthquake that hits when the Lord's feet touch the earth, and it is very mountainous in Jerusalem. Very, very mountainous. So now we come to verse 10. All the land shall be turned as a plain. We would call it a plateau. So all the land around Jerusalem there, it's going to be flattened, folks. And that's from this earthquake. This earthquake is so powerful that all the mountains are coming down. And it's going to end up, I don't know about all over the earth, but I know in Jerusalem, this earthquake is going to rearrange the geography, and it's going to be flat. So we call it a plateau. The Bible here is calling it a plain. And it said, it gives a real good description. From Geba to Ramon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up an inhabitant in her place. So it's going to be lifted up in her place. That's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going to be on this plain, it's telling us. From Benjamin's gate unto the palace of the place of the first gate, into the corner gate, from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's winepress. So I spent a lot of time. I'd love to see the outline of how big this city is going to be. But the names are just, you know, a lot of them, well, people knew back 2,000 years ago, but today it's been lost, like the king's wine press and all. They can only guess at it, things like that. But based on the best guess estimates, you know, this is a layout of that plain. Now remember, that plain is where Jerusalem is, and it's going to be lifted up. So north, it's the Geba, which is 6 miles. South is to Ramon, which is 9 miles. Now east and west, they're just making an estimate. It's just hard to pin it down, but it's estimated to be 20 miles. So altogether, it's going to be 320 square miles, folks. That's big. That's a really big area, folks. That's way bigger than Jerusalem is now. So the setup for the city of Israel during the millennial reign is huge. It's going to be a very big city. So at least I could narrow that down to an estimate of the square miles, because I'll be quite frank with you, until I took the time to do this today, I had no idea. I knew that mountain was bigger than the city of Jerusalem now, but knowing it was 325 square miles in there, I had no idea. So again, that's an estimate. Maybe it might be 200 miles, but even 200 miles, I mean, this is big. All right. So now we go, I wanted to take you to Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 2. In the visions of God, brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. That's the plain of Jerusalem, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. So the only city there that matters is Jerusalem. So in this vision, Ezekiel sees this very high mountain, but what he's calling a mountain, we call a plateau. Very high plateau, by which was as the frame of a city to the south. So when Ezekiel chapter 40 here and the other verse chapters are all about the new, the city of Jerusalem during the millennial reign. He sees the city on the south. And what happens on the north is where God's house is, the temple. So today, the temple is in the heart of Jerusalem. During Christ's reign, it's the same mountain, the same plateau, but his temple, his house is separated from Jerusalem. Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. So these three verses show you the layout of God's house during the millennial reign. So it's the first time that I narrowed down with a rough idea the size of that mountain Jerusalem is going to be on. So it's, that area is big, folks. So the city is going to be to fill the southern area, and then the northern area will belong to the Lord. So I spent time, folks, and this here was like the biggest plain plateau that I could come up with. So, and it looks like you could see how it was like taken up out of the earth. It looks like it was just ripped up out of the earth. So I don't think that has anything to look that looks like the plateau of the Lord will be. It'll probably be higher than this also. But you get the idea. It's flat and how big it is, because it's going to be big, folks. Well, I'm looking at the time, and I think we'll stop here. The time went very, very fast tonight. And let me get back over and see who we have here, because it's getting late. And I have to remember to bring water with me, because I'm getting cotton mouth here, talking so much. Oh, we have Sister Joy here. Hello, Joy.
Oh, yes, Pastor John.
Yeah, I'm glad to see you. So thank you for coming.
Yeah, I'm glad to listen to your word.
Okay. So I don't know how much you got to hear. Do you have any question about what you heard?
No, because I know tomorrow you're going to.
Okay. All right. All right. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Yeah, I just got back. I had to cut off just as you were starting, and I just wanted to be here for the close, but I'll see it again.
Okay. Well, I'm glad to hear that.
Thank you.
And then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes, that was really helpful. Very, very helpful. It's going to be a plateau, and how big it is, because it's helpful to be able to sort of envision it a little bit.
Yeah. Well, you see, in Jerusalem right now, the Temple Mount is like tiny.
Yes.
And when the Lord returns, that whole area is going to be leveled and raised up. I don't know how high, but I think it's going to be the highest mountain on earth.
Yes.
So we're not going to have Himalayas and Rockies and the Andes and all. So there may be other, like, I think you're going to have more like hills, probably, and maybe some large plateaus and all. But it does, now, well, I picked that information up, but like I said, I spent a long time looking for that plane and finding out the estimates of the distance there that I came up with that footage. So it's some sort of idea to work with. It's going to be, you know, it could be smaller, but still it's going to be big. It's a big area now. But that's part of archaeology, you know, from right. Jeff Kramer.
Yes.
But it enhances so much when you interject that into the teaching.
Yes. I think that's really valuable. And it also is helpful because it shows you that the scriptures are based in reality. If that makes sense to you.
Right. Right.
So they're based in reality. You know, it's archaeology, it's geography, it's cultural, it's the languages and the whole gamut of what it is and how interconnected the scriptures are. I love that. I just think that's fantastic. I love it.
Yes.
It makes it come alive and be so real.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And no other religious book can do that, because the Jesus Christ came in reality.
Right.
And the prophets were in reality. And the Lord literally came down on the Mount of Mount Sinai. So when you get those intricate details like that, it really adds to it, because it's reality. It did happen. And all of a sudden, wow, look at this. And wow. The scriptures describes the kingdom. I'm tongue tied. The scriptures describe the kingdom age temple, and look how big it is. Look at that area, how big it is. So yes,
you know, you had showed us a video. This was long time ago, when you were teaching on the millennial reign, and it was maybe it's on your website. I'm going to have to go check, because it was it showed what the temple was going to look like, a millennial temple, uh-huh. And with the palm trees, and that they had to look through blood to see the Lord. And then there was a river coming out from under his throne, and it was rotating. It was I've never been able to find that.
Do you have it
on your website?
Yeah. Yeah.
You do?
Yeah.
Because that was the
My website. I don't know if it's on my website, but I do have it. I do have it.
Okay. Yeah, because I just felt like that really brought all of it to life, because I had been asking you that question about why is there blood, but I understand why. Now I understand why. After you taught those teachings, then it made sense to me, because the witness was the water coming out of underneath the throne and coming out from the temple. And so it's the water and the blood. And I had never understood that. And now when you're talking about these things, it's really putting the whole picture together.
Yeah, because that's what 1 John 5 says.
Right.
There are three that bear record on the earth, water and the blood and the spirit.
Right.
These three are one. So during the millennial reign, that water represents the water that came out of him on the cross. That the spear was put in his chest, and water and blood came out. And where did it go? On the earth. So that water and the blood is on the earth as proof that Jesus Christ shed his blood and died. That water that came out was part of his, from his heart.
Yeah.
That's what the doctors say. And then, so on the millennial reign, they've got the water and the blood. When you come into the courtyard there for, in the inner courtyard, there'll be something there that you have to cross over the water, like a little bridge or something. And then when you look to where the Lord is on the posts, there's two big posts there. There's the blood put on it. And also when you come into it, to the, I'm going to say the temple from the north and the south, on the inner gate, there's blood. So you come under the blood when you come in. And then when you look to the Lord, there's the blood. And then you cross the water flowing out from his throne. Isn't that something?
Yeah, I know. It's like I said, it's, this has been so helpful over the years that you've taught on these different elements of it so that it can, you know, I now understand like the whole picture. You know, before I had parts with questions, but you've answered a lot of questions. So we're really appreciative of that. Thank you so much.
Well, you have to thank Yuri Yosef.
Is that the guy that did the film?
No. That's the he was the world's leading anti-missionary.
Oh, I didn't recognize the name.
He challenged me to reconcile Hebrew, the need for blood with the need for blood in Ezekiel 43 and 45 with Hebrews 9 and 10. So I spent about 6 months in the Word. I took his challenge up. And then when I was ready, I challenged him. And they let me challenge them for about a month or two. And then they kicked me. There was no more. They wouldn't interact with me anymore.
I can see why.
Yeah.
Because what you were teaching, they couldn't deny it. So
they just
have to ignore you.
Yeah. And the water and the blood was part of it. So, all right. We're almost, it's closing time. Let me see if I can get a closing song here. Well, Sister Sharon, do you have anything here for closing?
Don Moen, Our Father.
Okay.
That was a wonderful teaching. You know, a lot was in there, and definitely had to go back over it. And but my mind was just doing one imaginary picture after another, listening to your words.
Oh, well, that's the scriptures in a real way coming in a different way coming alive now.
Yes, absolutely.
And we can really thank, I don't know if it was Gigi or Sister Kathy, we can thank them for Joel Kramer.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. Absolutely. You know, because just all of the videos you showed to him went so well with your descriptive words tonight.
Yes. Yeah. So when I come across someplace there, whatever it is, I can't wait to get in to do the research so I can get like a little map and lay it out so you can see it.
Absolutely.
All right, here we go. God bless you. And see you tomorrow morning. And then after the teaching, when I get back home, we'll see you tomorrow. Now, here he is.
To pray, hear our cry. prayer. We are your children, and we've gathered here today. We've gathered here to pray. Hear our cry. Oh Lord, we need your mercy, and we need your grace today. Yes, we do. Hear us as we pray.
Sing it, our Father.
Our Father, who art in heaven,
looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, see everybody tomorrow morning for prayer or when we get home from teaching tomorrow night. God bless you then.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift today we claim,
send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.
Send the fire.
Oh, and make us all fit